From the Word of God. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're up to chapter 3 now. And today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. And I'll read it. And then we'll pray for God to help us to grasp it. And then I'll do my best to explain it to you today. And we'll grow together. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me once again? Oh God, even as we read this text, this incredible story, this miraculous healing, Lord, this work done in the name of Jesus Christ, this response of joy and this leaping and walking and jumping for joy and praising you that we see here, God, we don't want to just read it as another story today. We don't want to just see it as something nice and interesting. God, we want this story that reveals to us the power of the name of Jesus Christ to change our lives today. We need you, Lord. We need you if we're going to grasp this today. We need you if we are going to be those who would relish and treasure Christ Himself and the power that He is and that He gives to those who believe. Pray that you would help the hurting and the weak and the faint-hearted, Lord, that you would bring healing that is needed into hearts and souls. Lord, people that are struggling today, open eyes to seeing the beauty of Christ. And let us leave this place with a bit more sense of awe and wonder at who you are. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we pray. And his people said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat and keep your Bibles open there to our text this morning, and I want you to imagine with me as we begin our 3 points this morning, but imagine with me that you have the opportunity, and maybe with somebody you love and that is dear and close to you, to go out to a nice restaurant, maybe your favorite restaurant, and you've eaten there before, and you come and you pull up the chair and you sit down and you're enjoying the ambiance, but what you can't wait for is that meal, right? that food, that the taste of those things that maybe you've tasted before and you know how good it's going to be and you just can't wait to sink your teeth into it and for the flavor of that special dish that you enjoy come into your mouth and you savor it. When someone comes up to you in the middle of your meal that you're enjoying and they ask you, why are you here? Why are you doing this? You might look at them with a sense of amazement. Why are you even asking that question? I'm here because I am enjoying this meal. I'm delighting in this great food. You could certainly say that, of course, I'm here because I need to eat food to live. If I don't eat, I'm going to die and starve to death. You certainly could say that, and that would true that, but I think it would be a step further than that for most of us. We would be there relishing in the meal. And I ask you today, in a similar vein, why are you here? Why are you here? Come on, this is San Diego, California. It's going to be 80 degrees and beautiful today and sunny. You could be at the beach. You could be watching a soccer game probably right now or something that's enjoyable. But why are you here? And I would venture to say that most of us would respond with, I'm here because I delight in my God. That's the heart that we're pursuing today. Now, that may not be your story. That may not be the desire of your heart. Someone might be here because you said my husband or wife dragged me kicking and screaming, or because I feel like I have to do something to get God to be favorable to me. And that, if that's where you are today, I want you to see this story in front of us, and I'd like to really introduce you to the living Jesus Christ, to the reality of the resurrected Lord. You see, the reason why we gather, the reason why we can be filled with joy in singing songs that remind us of who God is, that what He has done, and remind us of the hope that we have and what's ahead of us, all of that, all that reality that sinks deep into our hearts and exudes this joy is rooted in the resurrected Christ. The fact that God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, the only perfect man to ever walk this earth. And He lived a perfect life, a life that none of us has ever lived. And in that righteous, holy perfectness of His life, He laid it down as a sacrifice, where He yielded up His life and received on a Roman cross, a cross of execution, the punishment and the wrath upon sin that sin deserves, that I deserve, that you deserve, on Christ. And He died there. But He didn't stay in the grave. We know the story. But if you've heard it 100 times and it has not grabbed your attention, if it has not brought delight, so much delight that it leads you not only into faith and repentance, but into a life of victory over sin and temptation, a life of seeing sin for what it is and that you're not tempted by it or doesn't taste good anymore. Today, I'm hoping that as we see this simple story, we can see the power of the resurrected Christ, because that is what is on display here. We're here today because Jesus is alive. He is ruling and reigning in heaven, even as I'm speaking now. He is with us in sending His Spirit to be with us. And through His Spirit, He is in us. Why is this important in introduction? This is important because as we read a story like Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, it can be easy to lose sight of the awe and wonder that it produces. I want us today to realize the power of God. And if you have tasted of that goodness and that power, to jump for joy, to let your heart leap. I'm hoping that each of us can go deeper into the joy that is in Christ. And maybe for some of us to begin to taste it, to see it for the first time. We, in our study of Acts, have come to this third chapter. We've seen some amazing things happen already. We saw the ascension of Jesus Christ. He rose from the grave and he spent 40 days with his apostles and disciples, and he taught them the Word of God. He was opening their eyes to seeing how the Old Testament spoke about him and all the great things that he accomplished and what they mean. And then he ascended into heaven. And you remember the angels pronounced, "Why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Christ will come back in the same way that he left." And he told them to wait. They went and they prayed and they waited for this gift, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And we saw that on the day of Pentecost, this holy Jewish feast, this celebration, that the Holy Spirit was poured out. These amazing things were happening. And then we saw Peter go out and preach the gospel, the simple gospel. He told them about Jesus' death and resurrection. And he called them to repent and to trust in Christ. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. It's an amazing thing happening right here at this time. And where we're heading in the coming weeks is now before us today. We're going to see this miracle, this miraculous event that happens to this man, which is going to lead us into another sermon. Peter is going to follow this up by preaching again the gospel. And at this point, we're going to see 5,000 people converted. And then shortly after that, we're going to see a persecution enter into the church. All isn't roses. All isn't perfect for them. They start receiving persecution. Eventually, the church is scattered throughout the ancient world. And the mission of Jesus Christ will continue to expand. Today, as we look at the sermon entitled Jump for Joy, here's our main idea. The mission of Jesus continues through His Spirit-empowered witnesses. As a hopeless and helpless lame man is miraculously healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Point number one is this. Jesus cares for the hopeless and helpless individual. As we look at the first three verses, we're going to see that this is an incredible event, and it's at an incredible time in history. This is a major time of transition, and we see that in verse 1, Peter and John, two of the apostles, which I love how they work together as teams. We're going to see that throughout the book of Acts, that these two men who God is using just came from this incredible event. 3,000 people had just been added to the church. And now what do? It says they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And we do see that in this time of transition, and when I say transition, this is the new covenant has now been inaugurated, but we see them still continuing to keep the customs and the traditions. So they go to pray. They're still worshiping God and they're still going to the temple. And it's a unique time in history because literally we just saw on the day of Pentecost, you might remember the tongues of fire that were over their heads and representative of the fact that they were the new temple. God is building a temple and people are the temple. The body of Christ, the people of God are His temple. And so what do you have here? You have the temple going to the old temple to pray. It's an amazing thing that's happening here. And they go to pray and throughout this story, we're going to see multiple purposes going on. We're going to see God being glorified in this man's healing, but also you're going to see that God is setting up the continuation of his mission. They go up to pray to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it says in verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried. Now, this is written by Luke, who most of us know was a physician. This is Dr. Luke, making sure we understand something from the outset, that this guy wasn't just having a little pain in his ankles. He had been lame, crippled, unable to walk since the day that he was born. And so he had to be carried. It says he was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. Why is he there? To ask alms of those entering the temple. And so you can see the picture. It's easy to grasp. Here's this man who had been born in a horrible situation. He's no strength in his legs. He cannot walk. And so he thankfully had a few people, because he was completely helpless and couldn't get there himself. He was completely hopeless apart from some aid and some efforts of others to come alongside of him. He would have starved to death, certainly, especially in an ancient culture like this, which didn't have a whole lot of care for the disabled. And so he has at least some folks that are willing to pick him up and walk him over to the temple and put him at this gate called the Beautiful Gate. And he would sit there in front of the Beautiful Gate as many people would be coming into the temple throughout the day. It was a great place to beg. Beg for merciful gifts from people. And so that's what he's there for. He's there to ask for help because he's helpless. He has no help. He's there because he has no hope except somebody reach out to him. And in verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. It must have been a large crowd coming in, and I'm sure he was looking at a lot of people, but certainly he looks up and sees these two men of God coming in. He doesn't know who they are, but he just knows they're one of the crowd. They're about to go into the temple, and what does he do? He reaches out and says, "Can I have some money?" He believed, and he was right, that he needed this money, these alms, these gifts. He needed this to survive. He needed this if he was going to eat. But what he didn't know was that there was something even more ultimate that he needed, that he was about to receive. And here's what I want us to note in these first three verses. This is what kind of jumped off the page to me in these first three verses is that Peter and John were just part of one of the most incredible events in the history of the world, the inauguration of the new covenant. And 3,000 people had just come to Christ. At the end of Peter's sermon that we'll hear next week, there's another response that's going to come, and the response is 5,000 people. 8,000 people coming into the church. 8,000 lives that are changed forever. And what does Luke draw our attention to? Where are Peter and John drawn to? And ultimately drawn by the Spirit of God to? Peter and John give their attention to this one hopeless and helpless man. You see, being a Spirit-empowered witness to Jesus Christ includes caring for the hopeless and the helpless individual. Why? Because God Himself does. It doesn't allow us to turn a blind eye. It doesn't allow us, as Peter and John well could have done, and say, wow, we've got 3,000 people. We're a mega church. I better put up a lot of boundaries and barriers because I've got to keep my distance from the individual. Especially those who are going to suck my help and time and effort. No, what do Peter and John do? Drawn by the Spirit of God, they are pulled into attending to this hopeless and helpless man. after the earth-shaking events of Pentecost, God takes time to deal with one sad man. In God's global work of redemption, as He is pushing forth the events of world history, and even as He's upholding the very cosmos and the universe, He is also at that very moment caring for the needs of the individual. And yes, He's that big. He cares. And so should we. Point number two, salvation for the hopeless and helpless is found through faith in the person and work of Jesus. Here's what we're about to see. A miracle and then the message. Pretty similar to what we saw in Pentecost. Supernatural works of God and then a word. And you're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. Pay attention as you're studying it, as you're reading it. You're going to see that great works will be done often, usually right before a great word is preached, right before the great truth is revealed, and the work is designed to confirm the revelatory word that is being given to the people. It says in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him. And so we left off. Here's this lame man that is calling. He sees Peter and John, and he asks them for some money, for a gift. And Peter looks at him, as did John, it says, and he said to him, "Look at us." We don't know exactly why, but maybe it could have been because he's looking at Peter and John, but he sees a whole crowd of people also, and certainly once eye contact is made, which is important, right? You think about it. You pull up at the stoplight, and there's the person standing on the corner with the sign, and oftentimes the last thing you want to do is make eye contact. That means somehow now we have this communication thing going on, and I might have to care. Peter looks at him and says, "Look at us." He grabs the man's attention. And verse 5 says, and he fixed his attention on them. Here was what was in his mind, though, expecting to receive something from them. And he must have gotten a bit excited at this point, because probably, like most people, they just walked right by him. But here's someone that actually stops and looks me in the eyes and is paying attention to me and focused on me. I'm probably going to get a good amount from these guys. They're probably about to give me quite the gift. And I'm wondering for a split second if he might have felt some incredible disappointment when he heard the words come out of Peter's mouth in verse 6. I have no silver and gold. And I don't know if he paused after that sentence, but certainly for that split second, maybe his face and his demeanor dropped in discouragement. I have no silver, I have no gold, but, Peter says, what I do have, I give to you. And here is what he has. He tells him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk! Exclamation point. Get up! You've never walked in your life. You've been born this way and you can't ever get up. But now I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then at that point, notice Peter does something in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, which is insightful for me because it's the power of Jesus' name that is being declared. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say get up and walk, but it's also the hand of Peter that reaches down to lift him up, which is very important for us to grasp because in the work of God, He will use your hands, your feet, your mouth. You need to be willing. We must be willing to be used of God to minister to those who are helpless and hurting. He took him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. What an incredible thing must have been going on in this man's mind and heart and as the people are watching. What's going on here with this incredible thing? It's a miracle. Thank you, brother. It's a miracle that's taking place. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about do miracles really happen or not. Yes, they happen. If we as Christians believe that God spoke the universe into existence, is it really a big feat for Him to heal someone's ankle? He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. He has that much power. And what I want you to focus on here, though, is what happens in the name of Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing before us is we look back and we have oftentimes trying to connect the Old Testament and the New to see that this is one book, one Bible, one God. And if we looked at Isaiah chapter 35, we see what happens when God comes. Verse 4 of Isaiah 35 says, "Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you." And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he describes what is it going to look like when God comes, when God shows up at a place, when God is doing His work, and specifically in the new covenant. In verse 5 of Isaiah 35 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And so one of the prophecies of what happens when Messiah comes, when Christ comes, when He does His work, is that this is going to happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The lame are actually going to be healed. They're going to jump up and leap like a deer. And that's exactly what we see fulfilled in front of us in Acts chapter 3. You say, well, Jesus is gone. He's not even on earth. He's ascended into heaven. But His ministry is continuing. How? Through His Spirit-empowered witnesses. He's using His people. And that's what God does. It's not just that He was healed that we see important in this story. What we see is how He was healed. And He was healed in the name of Jesus. What is this speaking of? It shows us immediately the power of the name of Jesus. Now and you're going to see this several times in the coming chapters of Acts, the power of the name of Jesus. When we talk about the name of Jesus, so I need to take a quick word and explain this. What are we talking about? Because a lot of times, especially nowadays, it's almost seen like it's some kind of magical incantation. That if I just say it enough times and lay my hand someone and in the name of Jesus, and say it powerfully like that, in the name of, you know, it has to be, and somehow that's going to produce some magical, supernatural things. It's not quite exactly what it's talking about here. When it says the name of Jesus, it speaks of the whole person. It speaks of who Jesus really is and what He's done. And all of that is enveloped, if you will, into that powerful little phrase, in the name of Jesus. It's a way of saying because of who He is and what He has done, and by His authority, by His power, in light of the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave, be healed. That's what Peter is doing, expressing that faith in the authority of Jesus Christ, in the power that He has, that resurrection power. And so when we think of the name of Jesus, it really stands for the reality of Jesus, for who He is. And so when Peter says there, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in essence, he meant, I'm speaking the words, but Jesus is now healing you. When I speak in His name with the faith that He has now given me for your healing, it is He acting, not me. It's not me having some magical powers, and if I just recite this enough times, This is going to happen. This is Christ at work in my name. We could say it other ways. For my fame, not yours. For my glory, not yours. Because of my divine worth and my infinite payment on the cross, and according to my sovereign wisdom, according to my resurrection power, in the name of Jesus Christ. Is your faith that confident? Do you grasp the power of the name? Have you come to realize the depth of His authority and power? In Matthew 28:18, it said, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, get this, in heaven and on earth." Didn't leave anything out. Has been given to me, Jesus says. All authority has been given to me. I love what John Piper wrote about that all authority. He said He has authority over Satan and all demons, over all angels, good and evil, over the natural universe, natural objects and laws and forces, stars, galaxies, planets, meteorites, authority over all weather systems, winds, rains, lightning, thunder, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, typhoons, cyclones, authority over all their effects, tidal waves, floods, fires, authority over all molecular and atomic reality, atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons, undiscovered subatomic particles, quantum physics, genetic structures, DNA, chromosomes, authority over all plants and animals, great and small, whales and redwoods, giant squid and giant oaks, all fish, all wild beasts, all invisible animals and plants, bacteria, viruses, parasites, germs, all authority. Authority over all the parts and functions of the human body, every beat of the heart, every breath of the diaphragm, every electrical jump across a million synapses in our brains. Authority over all nations and governments, congresses and legislatures and presidents and kings and premiers and courts. Authority over all armies and weapons and bombs and terrorists. Authority over all industry and business and finance and currency. Authority over all entertainment and amusement and leisure and media. Over all education and research and science and discovery, authority over all crime and violence, over all families and neighborhoods, and over the church and over every soul and every moment of every life that has ever been or ever will be lived. That is the authority of Jesus Christ. And given such power and authority, is it such a feat to make the lame walk again for Him? We might ask as we consider this text, why is the healing done though? We don't know this, but I'm imagining, based on writings of Josephus and such, that there were probably other disabled people there at the temple, perhaps asking for alms as well and asking for maybe healing even after seeing a work like this. But why does Luke record it? What does it mean for us? And today we can read about this miracle healing and see and understand that it's a preview of what's to come. See, where are we heading? We're heading to a day that we just sung about, where we will feast in the house of Zion, and one day all things will be restored. All things will be at peace. Christ will rule and reign, and none will thwart his rule and reign in any way. None will question. All will submit. All will bow the knee to Him. All will be healed. None will be lame. None will be blind. This is where we are heading. And this physical healing, though, here points to something much deeper than just the physical healing. It points to the true, deep, and ultimate healing that comes through the gift of salvation. The setting free of our souls from sin. Forgiveness of sin. Life in Christ giving us this life in Him. This is our greatest need. Our deepest need is not for the pain to go out of my body, although that might be the mercy of God. He may just do that. But the deepest need is for me to worship God and to receive a reconciled relationship with Him so I can worship Him. And this is what God is after here. Not just a great show, but a great salvation. And you'll see these incredible miracles happening often before in the Scripture as this new revelation is coming to the people of God. He's confirming, just like He did in His own life, that what He says is true and right. His Word can be trusted and believed, and how His power is shown. Next week, we're going to see how God used this healing as a megaphone to preach the gospel. The point of the miracle is to point to the gospel. Also, it's helpful for us to understand that persecution is coming. They're soon going to be, these guys are going to be beaten in just a little bit of time. Some of the apostles are going to be killed in just a little bit of time. The church is going to be scattered, fleeing for their lives in just a little bit of time. And so we have to be careful as we read these incredible miracles in Scriptures, not to receive them as some promise of health and wealth, but as a reflection and a picture of the ultimate promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. We see this even in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, Jesus is dealing and preaching and teaching and doing all this ministry out in the land, and John the Baptist is in prison, close to his execution, about to get his head cut off by Herod. And in verse 20, John the Baptist sends from some men and to Jesus and says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And I understand why John would think that. He's already recognized that he's Christ, that he's the Messiah. He himself proclaimed it, right? He knows who he is. He understands that, but yet he's in prison. And so maybe there's this internal conflict. Are you really the one? Because if you're really the one, why am I sitting here? In verse 21, it says, "In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them.' All of these are the signs of Messiah has come." And then in verse 23, Jesus says something incredibly striking. "You want to know if I'm the one? You want to know if I'm really the Messiah? Look at what I'm doing. Look at the blind open. Look at the lame are walking. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So am I Messiah? John, I understand you want to know. Yeah, I'm the one healing the blind. I'm the one raising the dead. I'm the one making the lame to walk again. I'm the one who is the gospel. And I'm the one who has you in prison right now. Don't be offended by me. You don't understand my plans. You don't know all of my ways. It's as if God is saying, I know it hurts. I know it's hard, but trust me. Look to me. Find rest for your soul in me. I'm working through this. I have a greater plan, and I care for you, and I love you, and you're going to feast in the house of Zion with me. Your troubles will soon be over, and you'll be with me forever. So persevere. Keep walking. Don't give up. Don't be offended by me. How do we understand seeing this great healing and yet still seeing someone else not healed? We can perhaps see a bit clearer Jesus' mission and intention and focus and purpose, even in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In verse 32, it says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. What a day! All these sick people are coming, and Jesus is healing them, and he's raising them up. And then it goes on in verse 35 and says, and he rose up very early the next morning, and while it was still dark, he goes out to this desolate place to pray. And what happens is while he's gone, all the crowds are coming out again. They probably went to the highways and byways and brought other sick people, and they're like, Jesus healed a bunch of us yesterday. Come get healed. And Peter, in verse 37, comes and finds Jesus because they're looking for him everywhere. Where is he? We can't find him. And he realizes he's out in the wilderness praying somewhere. And Peter finds him and he comes and he says, everyone's looking for you. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. But there's a bunch of sick people at the door waiting for you. You can heal them. I need to go preach the gospel to people. I'm not denying in any way, nor diminishing the challenge of physical pain. It hurts. The challenge of emotional pain. It hurts. But if we're going to share the same mission as Christ, let's align our hearts, our minds, with the focus of Christ. See, this man, as we see, has been healed, but this man is going to die again. He will face the same thing we all face. His body will eventually deteriorate, but what about the state of his soul? What of the condition of his eternity? How should we see things like this? Because we might see this and think, oh God, I want that. I need a healing. I need you to touch my body. I need you to touch my heart. I need a healing, Lord. And it's not wrong. It's never wrong to pray for that, to ask God for that. He's a good Father, and he does give good gifts, and yes, he has all power and he heals. But there are things yet even deeper and more profound. One of the greatest encouragements for me in understanding these types of things has been Johnny Erickson Tada, who some of you may know her story over the years. She was 18 years old and dove into a river, and the it was too shallow where she dove and cracked several vertebrae and ended up paralyzed from the shoulders down, and has lived her life as a quadriplegic and wrestled with God, why did you put me in a wheelchair for my whole life? Why have you given me chronic pain my whole life? On top of it all, a few years back, she gets cancer and goes through chemotherapy. And she tells this amazing story where one day that she was driving with her husband home from chemotherapy, and she says this, I was in the back of the van, tied down, and I could watch him, Ken, her husband, in the rearview mirror. And as we were traveling down the 101 freeway, we started talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell. When you suffer, it should be your cue to remember the hell from which you were ultimately rescued because of Christ. We're discussing this and how amazing it was that God allowed splashovers of hell in our lives to wake us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then when we pulled up in the driveway, he turned off the ignition and he looked at me in the rearview mirror, and said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? And I thought, well, are they easy breezy, bright days where everything is going well? We discussed this. Is it times when all the bills are paid and there are no trials and tests, no chronic pain? And in the silence, we said, no. No, those aren't splashovers of heaven. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. There's nothing more poignant. There's nothing sweeter than finding Jesus in your hell. And Ken and I, she says, are so grateful for the affliction. I know that sounds strange, but all of it helps us stay hungry for the bread of life. It helps us stay thirsty for the living water. And suffering is this. It's not just a lemon that you make lemonade out of. It's a textbook that keeps teaching us about who we really are. It sandblasts us. It strips us of our sinful ways. She went on to say, I am thankful for Christ that I can share in His sufferings, and I would not trade that for any amount of walking. That's perspective. That's someone who has walked with Christ. That's the joy that's available to even you in whatever situation you find yourself in today. I want to take a quick note and share a little bit because I think it, many do wonder. Some don't really care. Others do care. Does God heal today? How do we take miracles today? And I would say in that we have to be a bit on guard not to rush to one extreme and say God will never ever do this or never ever do that and declare how God in His sovereignty is and isn't going to act. But yet we also need to be very cautious to run to this other extreme and somehow, as many are teaching today, believe that you need to run around and heal everybody. And that the church isn't even going to grow if there's not power manifested through physical healings. None of which, by the way, in our modern day, do we see look like this. It's usually things like, oh, my leg was a little shorter than the other and it grew half an inch. Or I was feeling this subjective pain in my back and now it's gone. The miracles of Scripture, the healings of Scripture are instantaneous and it's a complete cure from these organic conditions without the use of any surgical or medical means. It also invites investigation and it persuades the unbelievers. And anything less than that in our day and age, we should be wary of. Does God heal today? Certainly God heals. I've seen it. But is it the norm of life? And when I say that, I don't mean to say that there's people that have somehow the power in their hands that lay hands on people and heal them. God answers prayer. God works through medicine. God works through nature. God works through miracles. Does God heal? Certainly, but what we see here in Acts is unique. And some say, well, man, I sure wish I could have lived in that time. When they just, you know, said a word to him and boom, he gets up and his legs just come together. And I would be careful with such thoughts. There were many in this day. There were many in the day of Jesus Christ Himself when He walked on earth, who saw the great works that He did and yet still did not believe. God can and sometimes does heal presently, and we should celebrate His mercy. I've often prayed for healing and sometimes have witnessed it, but ultimately all healing in this world is temporary. All of our bodies inevitably deteriorate and die. Resurrection healing will be permanent. And for that, our hearts should overflow with praise to our gracious God. We should be focused and filled with joy and understanding the deepest level of healing is of peace and joy in the heart. That's what I need. That's what you need. Some of the most free, joyful, peaceful, God-glorifying people you will ever know are in wheelchairs or are blind or deaf or have chronic pain, regular migraines, issues physically, in the middle of cancer, and at peace, trusting Christ. So whatever you're going through, even if it is physical, rejoice that you're going through it. Praise God that it's not your final destination. By the grace of God, may we have hearts that see what really matters. Point three, and lastly, the gift of salvation ultimately leads us to praise God Himself, the giver of the gift. To praise God Himself, the giver of the gift. It says in verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Just imagine, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he gives him his hand and he raises him up. And as he's coming up, his legs are, he never stood before in his life. And he stands up and he probably takes that first step and, what's going on? Next thing you know, he's walking. Next thing you know, he's leaping and jumping and running. And then, how beautiful is this? It says, he entered the temple. Being in his condition, that was the very first time he had ever been into the physical temple. He was not allowed in. He goes into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you see it? Jumping for joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. Remember, it said earlier in the passage they brought him there daily. So perhaps for decades upon decades, this man had been sitting there at the same place every day in his crippled position asking for alms from people. And now all of a sudden they look at him walking and jumping around and praising and thanking God. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And certainly each of us would, I'm sure, be in that same place. It's amazing, isn't it? A lame man is healed, jumps up and down, walking and running. Impossible. Yeah. Not in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible. But I ask us today, especially given Jesus' focus on the gospel, his emphasis on proclaiming himself as the Savior, his work as the saving work that we need in order to be reconciled with God. Why is it that we get used to that? Why isn't it that there's more wonder and amazement when a sinner is forgiven? Because that's a greater miracle. And maybe it's because we don't see ourselves as hopeless and helpless apart from God. Maybe we give ourselves a little too much credit. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we read or hear that and think, well, you know, maybe most things, but I'm doing pretty good in these areas. Maybe it's also why nearness to God isn't as valued as it could be in our generation. I leave you this morning with just a question. For those who are helpless, hopeless sinners who have been rescued from their sin by the grace of God in Christ, you have put your faith and your trust in Him, that you look to Him for life and not your own works and deeds. When is the last time you jumped for joy? And maybe you can't jump physically, and that's okay. But when is the last time that your heart leapt for joy? I was so blessed earlier. It's so good to see Belva this morning, isn't it? And you blessed me when she just had such a big smile on her face. She's been struggling physically and hurting, and just how much joy was on your face this morning when I saw you. And she was jumping for joy in her heart. And she said, "I'm home. I just love being home with my family here." And she said, "Yeah, there's pain and there's a lot of challenges, but I've got it so good." And the only reason she can say that is because she loves Christ, treasures Him, as we do, right? And as I hope you do. And so, spend a lot of time this week just thinking about your salvation. What has God done for you? How has God healed you? What is He doing in your life now? And let your heart leap for joy. If you're here today and you're listening to what I'm saying and you're thinking, I don't understand all of that. I do feel hopeless and helpless. I'm here to encourage you that there is healing in the name of Jesus today. There's healing for your soul. There's healing for your sin. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's grace. There's a covering, and all of that is at cost. At no cost. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift that's given to you, that's offered to you. And I offer you that today. I don't have silver and gold to give you, but I'm offering that to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Believe Him today. Turn away from your sins and look to Him for your salvation. And for believers this morning, understand this: you have the greatest gift to offer. You may not have deep pockets to help this person with humanitarian aid or that person with that and this and that, but you have the greatest gift to offer. You have the life-giving message of the gospel. May we share it. In the name of Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let us pray. Father, as we have come to this day of worship, we thank You for this simple story that's been before us today. Lord, we thank You for this man who, for Your glory, was raised up and healed, but also for our edification, for our growth, Lord, for our encouragement, for our being able to look at our salvation and jump for joy. God, I pray that this week You would prepare our hearts to share what we have been given with others. Peter did. And Lord, I pray that we would not view it as a light thing, but as an incredible privilege to be able to even share what Jesus has done for us and what He has done for others, and that they might come to know You, Lord, and to treasure You and to have the ultimate needs met, sin forgiven, wiped away, washed away, clean, no more guilt, no more shame, no more division between You and us, but a closeness, a nearness, help and comfort and joy that makes us jump up and down. We turn our attention to You and focus on Your death now, how You paid for our sins on the cross, as we prepare our hearts to receive the communion. We pray that you would bless this time of worship in Jesus' name.